Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Isaiah chapter 54, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 13, the 13th verse of Isaiah 54. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This part of God's word, chapter 54, comes after chapter 53. And in chapter 53, we have a description of the sufferings and death of the Saviour. And the one follows from the other. You notice at the very beginning of that chapter, talking about saying, O barren, and thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, thou that didst not travail with child. Spirit is talking spiritually there. The Gentiles at large were spiritually barren. All the worship and praise to false gods produce no children to God. Didn't produce one genuine tear of repentance to God. Never brought forth one child of God. According to the definition of the Word of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Christ was not in the gospel that they had or have. So the whole exercise is barren. And all the prayer, like the exercise of the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, with their own blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices, all the self-sacrifice involved in other religions where Christ is not, is barren and will produce nothing except sorrow and tears of sorrow and an eternity of sorrow. But Christ died, and we read here, rejoice, thou that is barren. In the previous history of the salvation was with the Jews. The promise was to Abraham, to his seed, Isaac, Jacob. They received a sight of and an interest in the covenant of grace. And their children became children of that covenant. But now the gospel was to go into all the world. Just as Jesus said to his disciples after he arose from the dead and gathered them before ascending himself into heaven above, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, the good news, the truth as it is in Jesus, the word which alone is able to quicken the soul that lies in sin, the word which alone is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path to lead us in the way everlasting. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And that word was greatly blessed, reading the history of it in Acts. A whole city in Antioch turned to God, burnt their books of magic, and turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. So those that had been barren had more children than they, more children than the married wife. That's a striking figure. Well, that is the background in which we find the words of our text. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, And great shall be the peace of his children. We see in pursuance of that in Psalm 22, the words we were reading, verse 27, all ends of the earth remember shall and turn the Lord unto all kindreds, that's the families of the nations. To him shall homage do. That's those that were barren, bearing fruit. That's those that were dead in trespasses and in sins, being gathered in the net of the gospel, being raised up from the valley of dry bones to serve the living and true God. A great work of grace, because the work of redemption was great, as we have it described in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all God's children shall be taught of the Lord, the children of the barren, who, by a miracle of grace, are bringing forth more children than the wife of the married. That's Israel, the Jews. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. There is a sense in which everyone is a child of God. That is, we are created by him. We are kept in life by him. We are about our business in this world and not in our graves because of him and because of his immediate interest in our welfare. He is the Father of all spirits. But there is a difference here, and that's a difference of grace. And he is the Father of his own children, as he taught his disciples to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The children of Israel were peculiarly the children of God, in the sense that they had been called through Abram, they'd been given his law, but the prophet came back on the injunction of the Lord and said to them, if I be your father, that is, since I was in that sense your father, caring for you, where is my honour? Are you worshipping me in spirit and in truth? Are you coming confessing your sins? Are you walking in the ways of God? Are you honouring with worship and praise and prayer and running the race set before you, looking unto Jesus? Where is my honour if I am the Father? And although God is the Father of every spirit, that charge is appropriate. If I be thy father, where is my honour? We have therefore, in the use of the term children, the sense of the child of grace. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Notice three matters here as enabled. First is that the Lord has his children among the children of men. The Lord has his children. It's a great wonder to the prophet in another place. He said, how can I put you among my children? A sinner, a lost, a ruined sinner, married to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. How can I put you among my children? Well, we have here those who are the children of God. We have secondly here this universal truth concerning his children, that they will all be taught of the Lord. We know the children of God are at times rich, like Abraham, poor, like the woman who came and touched the hem of the garment of Christ. She had no money any more than she had health or strength. She was poor. Of those who are very well educated, like Saul of Tarsus, filled with the education of the Old Testament, knowing the law and the prophets, those that are ill-educated, like the thief on the cross, just a saving sight of Jesus, and then taken away to the better country. But one thing is universally true of them all. They're all taught of the Lord. Just as you might have many variations within, as you do have many variations within the family, an ordinary family. So Mary is not like John, and John is different from Callum or whoever else is in the family. They all have their own characteristics, their own strengths, their own weaknesses, their own abilities, their own inabilities. But they're all the one family. They're all bearing the one name. So it is here. All God's children shall be taught of the Lord. And sadly here, the promise, great shall be the peace of thy children. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Mark the perfect man, his latter end shall be peace. A few words then concerning the first matter here, that God had his children among the children of men. They are distinct, separate, of another order, of another generation, of another father, another mother, from the children of the first Adam. And they bear his name. You remember the father of the faithful, Abraham, and while his name was Abram, not Abraham, before he had even the promise of being the father of many nations, the Lord came to him and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, "How am I going to have a seed?" The promise had been given to him that in his seed the earth would be blessed, but he says, "I have no children. I have no children, and the heir to the house is this one who is as an administrator within the house. How can it be?" And the Lord took him and showed him the stars of the sky, innumerable, couldn't be counted. Said to him, "You will have a seed as many as the stars of the sky above." And Abram believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. That was the promise of a great seed in this world, who would all of them be the Lord's children. Just as every star, however small, is a star nonetheless. Every star reflects light, and may be so identified, however small it is. Though it is but the light that the Syrian handmaid had when she said, "There's a prophet in Israel who will cure Naaman of his leprosy." That was a true light. That was an evidence of being a child of God. That was an evidence of being one who believed in Jesus as the light. believe I am the light of the world, Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what that light was to Naaman. It was the light of life instead of the death or leprosy, instead of the shame and separation and alienation of leprosy. He goes and he washes 7 times in Jordan and comes back, his skin like the skin of a child. The light of life. All God's children taught of the Lord. The Lord has his children typified again by the children of Israel. They went down but a small company to Egypt and into the most unfavorable circumstances under the oppression of Pharaoh, and made slaves, every able-bodied man to live out his days as a slave under the whip and punishments of their taskmasters in Egypt. But the Lord will have his children, however busy the devil is, however strong the world is. And they multiplied there, became a great nation and a great, although but a few had gone down into Egypt, a few generations thereafter, a great number came up out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness into the Promised Land. It was the promise of children typified. I will make thee, the Lord said, a multitude of people. I have this also arising from the death of Christ himself, and as described in the previous chapter. And you remember how that applies directly and immediately to the sufferings and death of Jesus. We know that from the history of the Ethiopian eunuch, and how he was struggling to understand Isaiah 53. Of whom does the prophet speak when he says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was against him, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? And Philip, to whom that question was put, preached to him Jesus. That was an entire answer to all the mystery involved in Isaiah 53. The blessed and gloriously just one being subject to all the suffering and the death of Isaiah 53, brought to the dust of death, thou hast brought me, Jesus said, the suffering servant, speaking to his father, thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Profound mystery. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. Thou, Jesus speaking to his father, thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Not the Jews, not the Sanhedrin, not Pilate, not Herod, the Father himself, fulfilling that blessed text which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in the night in which Nicodemus came to speak to him. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the outcome of this, as we read in Isaiah 53, was this promise he shall see of the travail of his soul. Now, the phrase travail of soul is an allusion to the difficulties of childbirth and the pains that the mother would pass through in delivering a child into this world. And the pains and sorrows of the Lord are likened to this. And the outcome is likened to it too. He shall see of the travail of his soul. As the mother sees her child, newborn, then, as the word says, she would pass by and forget the trouble and travail that she had in delivering the child, for the joy that her child is born into this world. Her child, her child, all God, thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The travail of his soul, the entirety of it, the darkness that is over it from the sixth to the ninth hour, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Well, you would have said, where is there mention of the fact that his hands and feet were nailed to the accursed tree, and all the troubles which attended him upon the cross. But his soul's travail was a great matter as far as Jesus was concerned. Find that in Psalm 22, reading part at the end of that psalm and singing it just a little ago. And the psalm begins, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Oh my God." All the other elements of his suffering and death are mentioned faithfully, but this is first and foremost. Why hast thou forsaken me? The felt forsakenness of his soul was first and foremost. Thou hast brought my soul to the dust of death. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was satisfied when he sat by the well of Jacob and the woman of Samaria came to fill her water pot with water. And the Lord used that as a highway into her mind, into her consciousness. Your water pot will soon be empty. You fill it today, fill it as full as you like. You take it away, you use the water. You need to come and fill it again. He was talking of the satisfactions of this life. Let youth fill itself full as it can with the things of this world. It'll soon be empty. You'll thirst again. The well that I will give you, the Lord said, will spring up into everlasting life. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that spoke unto you, saying, "Give me a drink of water," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so he drew this woman from the realms of darkness, ignorance, rebellion, self-satisfaction, an empty religion, an aim to live and being dead, into a living relationship, which could be termed as nothing else than this, a child of God. She came a child of the first Adam with her empty water pot. She went away a child of the living God. All thy children. And we read of the disciples coming, as you know, and how they found the Lord evidently refreshed, although no food had been given to him. Although we do not read of the woman of Samaria drawing water for him and saying, "There you are, drink." But he was refreshed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I have meat, he said, to eat that you know not of. And we know that every repenting sinner is an occasion for rejoicing in heaven. And as to his divinity, Jesus never left heaven. He rejoiced before the angels of God and rejoiced in his soul here in this world, rejoicing over this child of grace, newborn. Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Thy children. None could say it was anyone else's children. Was it not the Lord who opened the way of salvation too? Was it not the Lord who opened the heart of Lydia? The Lord opened, not Paul. Not Paul by any arts or crafts of eloquence or elocution or learning or logic, but the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Thy children. And it arises directly and immediately from the suffering and death of Jesus. There's no other way, there's no other grace, there's no other mercy, there's no other expression of the will of God for our salvation. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other source of grace. If ye had known the gift of God and who it was that was speaking unto you, asking for a drink of water, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. There's only one source of living water. So that the child is born and lives. And prays and dies unto sin and lives unto righteousness and runs the race set before him, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of his faith. God's children. And the great mark of his children that separates them from others and separates them from themselves and the natural state is faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Abram's father of the faithful, there he was, childless and getting old, and his wife old, still childless, past the time of bearing, still no covenant child. And the element of the covenant was so much in this good man's mind, the covenant of God, the covenant that he would give him children as the stars of the sky, and multitudes as the sand on the seashore, innumerable. That covenant so much in his mind, it was as though he had no other children. And if he had not the covenant child, that is Isaac, then it was as though he had no children at all. And the Lord took him out and showed him all the expanse of heaven filled with stars. You shall have such. You shall have them, just as many as this. And Abram believed. He said, Amen, Lord. Put his mark there. Well, the Lord had put his mark. He was following in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him. It was imputed to him for righteousness. That's what faith does. The sinner believing in Jesus. The sinner trusting in his word, whosoever believeth shall be saved. They will become a child of God. They become God's child. They will become of the a member of the family in heaven and on earth that is named by the name of Jesus. They will live and not die. Children of grace. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, and how many different people in different situations, rulers are talked of, Abram in the very beginning of the history of faith, Rahab the harlot, her house in the walls of a city given over to destruction. All these people are mentioned down through the old history of the Old Testament. Time would fail, he says, to tell you of all the family of God. They're all written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is said over all of them, this man and that man there was born. But time would fail for me to tell you of them. But this he indicates very clearly, time after time, by faith Rahab, by faith Abram, by faith Moses, kept the Passover. Why, you would say, so long as you're very careful and did just what was commanded by God, who can blame you for not keeping the Passover? The Jews in the Lord's day were very particular as how they did things. You had to wash your hands in the proper way. You had to say a special grace for a special food. All of these things they had taken and adopted from Moses' law. But they did not believe. And they did not trust. And they did not hope in the hope of the world. They didn't trust in the Saviour of the world. They didn't trust in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It wasn't an outward keeping. When the Spirit says of Moses, he kept the Passover by faith. Well, many of them kept the Passover. All those that escaped kept the Passover. Otherwise, they wouldn't have escaped from Egypt. They had to have the blood upon the door. Otherwise, they couldn't depart, otherwise the angel of death would enter in and not Passover. So many, multitude of people kept the Passover, but it says of Moses, he kept the Passover by faith, set him apart as one of God's children. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. Will it be written concerning you that by faith you became a child of God and part of the family of God and entered into that peace which is the inheritance of the children of God? Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Well, secondly here, a few words concerning their being taught of the Lord. And there were clear indications of this in the Word of God, in the figures and types we have in the Old Testament. You remember how the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. Or rather, you remember how Moses in the wilderness, when he was a shepherd, saw the bush burning and not consumed. And he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, a bush burning and not consumed. So he turned aside, he walked towards it, and the voice came out of the bush. It was the voice of God, take thy shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. It was God. The eternal, everlasting, unchanging, unchangeable God, inextinguishable God, undiminished in power and holiness God, that indwelt the bush, caused this miracle. It was a promise concerning the Saviour, that there would yet be one come into this world who would inhabit, who would take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, a body that couldn't last forever, a life to be lived out, a birth, a life, a death, a time to be born, a time to die, and yet not consumed, not consumed. Still infinite in holiness, glorious in doing wonders, performing miracles, preaching the everlasting gospel, drawing sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. Even with his last breath, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A bush burning and not consumed. Because he has preached as though Christ preached, we beseech you, in Christ's stead, the same bush burning still. Well, Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, and he was told to go and bring the children of Israel out of the oppression of Egypt, because the Lord had remembered his covenant with Abram and with Isaac, and God is a man of his word. God is a man of his word. His word cannot fail. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent, say, I'll do this today and then do something else tomorrow. He has promised to Abram, you will have children. It reveals that they will be his children. And now he's bringing his children out of Egypt. And he makes that appointment with Moses, I will meet you here in this mountain where the burning bush was, under this mountain here, Mount Sinai. I will meet you here. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, whatever the devious nature of the servants of Satan who are with him and who were able to perform miracles up to a point, to answer Moses' miracles, servants of Satan, whatever the power of the taskmasters, whatever the work they had in view for them to do, I will meet you here. They shall come and they shall declare his truth and righteousness. So they did. And the purpose of the meeting there was that he would teach them, because all God's children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. So he taught them the moral law, what they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and their neighbor as themselves. He taught them the civil law, how they would behave among themselves. He taught them the ceremonial law, how the great matter of salvation and the forming of the children of the covenant would be set out plainly in the death of animals and the blood shed and the purity of those animals. And the necessity of the death of these animals, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He would make a highway for the Saviour to come and take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The ceremonial law, all taught of the Lord, all of Israel encamped below the Mount Sinai. No movement, no going away, no returning to Egypt, giving themselves to this great matter, called there by a divine call. Here I will meet with you, and here is the purpose that you have to come here, in order that you might be taught of the Lord. For it was the Lord that inhabited the mountain and caused it to tremble. It was the Lord that dwelt in the mountain. It was the Lord that spoke to Moses face to face. It was the Lord's finger that traced out the Ten Commandments and the two tables of stone as his commandments. They were taught of the Lord. In the New Testament also we have an indication of the same determination of the Lord concerning his children. The Lord went about teaching many, sometimes one, as the women of Samaria or Nicodemus, many times great crowds of people, thousands, 7,000, fed with bread and fishes, but also fed with the finest of the wheat, of the preaching of the everlasting gospel. He communicated to them in parables, the sower going forth to sow, the talents for which we have to give an account at last, and which we are to use and trade with heaven in the meantime, laying up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. That's our business here. Man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He spoke to them in parables, and without a parable speak he not unto them. But when the crowd had gone back to their homes and about their business, the disciples asked him, what does it mean, the parable of the sower? What does it mean, the parable of the talents? What about the tares among the wheat? What about the godless among the godly? What about the hypocrites among the Lord's true people? What about that? What does that mean? And the Lord very graciously and patiently explained these parables to them. And it is evident from the word used that it was not merely a matter of a teacher explaining some difficult problem to a pupil. It was a matter of teaching them in their hearts, feeding them by the mouth of faith and by the word of the truth of his gospel, feeding them in the finest of the wheat, leading them in the way everlasting. That's what teaching here means. They are all taught of the Lord. He spoke to them privately. He opened up the way of salvation to them privately. He enlightened their minds privately. He led them into the truth as it was in himself privately. For all God's children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. That's a truth still, and they learn what they could not learn in any other way, from any other teacher, by the Spirit of God. That was the promise of Jesus. This was the manner of, in the school of Christ, I will send the Spirit unto you, and he will take of the things that are mine and show them unto you. He will lead you into all truth. That's the Spirit of God, third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of the Son, taking of the things of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Spirit of the Father. For the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And he leads into all truth. He is the teacher, and takes of the things of the Redeemer. Necessity of his death, the reality of his death, the blessed outflow from his death. You remember when the body of Christ hung upon the tree, and the other Christ had died, the other two were still alive, and their death had to be hastened, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. But a soldier took a spear and plunged it into his side. forthwith came blood and water, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken in the prophets, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. It's a lesson for God's children, that we pierced the Saviour. Our sins required such a sacrifice and such a death and such sufferings. Our sins, our hands, our hearts, our feet, our ears. You remember that was what was cleansed ceremonially in the Old Testament in order that a man might be a priest with God. He might be of the best of pedigrees. Might be a very learned person and very willing and so on, but he needed the blood put upon the lobe of the right ear. He needed the blood put upon the thumb of the right hand and the blood put upon the great toe of the right foot, because he was a sinner. And in order that he might learn, as all God's children must, his ear must be cleansed. In order that he could practice, his hands must be made pure. And in order that he could walk in the ways of God, the feet must be purified also. For all God's children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. The last matter here then, that is, great is the peace of his children, that's the promise. It was an inheritance of peace. The first Adam left an inheritance of death and dispeace. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. The heart of the wicked is as the restless sea, casting up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, ever rising up from time to time in different guises, different situations, to different ends, but the one great end is no peace. And it leads to that place where there is no peace. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. A lost eternity is a place where there is no peace. Maybe very learned people there, but no peace. Maybe great statesmen there who have contrived peace in this world, but they can contrive nothing in a lost eternity by way of peace. Maybe kings who ruled and brought a sort of peace by the power of their armies or their statesmanship, but once in a lost eternity, they know no peace. They can establish no peace for anyone else. There is no peace. No, not a moment. Far less than eternity. Not a moment of peace for the wicked. As the inheritance of our first covenant head, as far as the covenant of works was concerned, Adam fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. But here we have the inheritance of the last Adam, Christ himself. He came as the Prince of Peace to establish peace. That was the song of the angels at the beginning. They had an understanding. There were many things they couldn't understand. They desired to look into. But this they understood, that the child who was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, was the one who had come to establish peace. The God of all grace, the Father of all mercy. And that work of the Spirit of God was a work of peace, having conceived the body of the Saviour in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that without sin, and he born of her without sin, that holy thing that is born of thee. It was a purpose of peace. And when the Lord himself came to give himself to fulfill all righteousness at the baptism in Jordan by John, heaven again made a declaration concerning the nature of his work in fulfilling all righteousness. It was a work of peace, for the Spirit of God came and descended upon the Saviour and abode upon him in the form of a dove. That is, declaring the purpose was a purpose of peace. He was born with the word of the angels concerning peace, and he set himself to fulfill all righteousness in the very spirit and aim and end and purpose of peace. And the word of God speaks of that peace that is bound up fundamentally with the shedding of his blood. He departed from this world and having fulfilled this peace, the peace-speaking blood of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel, speaks peace to lost and ruined souls. It is a peace that is established. The Lord did not leave this world until having borne that purpose and aim of establishing peace as an infant of days and as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and upon the accursed tree, does not depart from this world until that purpose of peace is established. As he cries from the cross, it is finished. The requisite conditions for the establishing of peace have been rendered to God above by the God-man Christ Jesus. His blood was shed. Just as the children of Israel were instructed time and again, morning and evening, atonement day by atonement day, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And here we have the blood of Jesus shed to the effect that sin is taken away by the sacrifice of himself. The peace is established upon irrefutable basis and ground, the death and the blood, the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And that inheritance then is his great peace of thee that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. It's an inheritance of peace that is sent forth before all the world, preached to the end of time. And it is, there is peace for the child of God because his inheritance is sure. His inheritance is sure. His place of rest is sure. Mark the perfect man, his end is peace. Because the Lord himself has said, I will go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In this world, they have a basis for peace. You remember the parable of the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand. In the one case, there could be building upon the sand, there could be no peace. Because you would not know when the storm would come and the house fall. Great would be the fall of it. If a man is trusting in his own righteousness, he cannot be at peace. But where a man is trusting in the Lord, upon the finished work of Christ, then we have a ground of peace. Let the storm come today or tomorrow, let it be ever so great, the house will stand. Great shall be the peace of thy children, and their house in eternity, where the Lord established it by his own sacrifice and death, and he with his own hands prepared it. What shall we say? Now the hands of the Prince of Peace. He gave his life to this great and blessed and honourable work, this great mystery of godliness, Christ made manifest in the flesh. It was all toward this, that he would have a people, this people I have formed, these children, this family, those sinners saved by grace, this people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. They shall dwell in the houses that I have prepared in eternity. We don't know when death will come. We do know it will come. There can be no peace apart from having a house that will stand here upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and the promise of a house to come upon the word of Christ Jesus, all effected by his sacrifice and death. Well, my friend, these are a few thoughts concerning this matter here. And you are invited to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. You might be delivered from the wrath to come, that you might have a secure house of residence here in this world, and that you might have a place to dwell in eternally above. Great peace of thee that love thy law. And all thy children, all of them, shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of his children. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy, and take away our sins, and grant to bless the word and prepare hearts for the good seed of the truth. Come out with us in the evening, bless thy day, give us wisdom in using it profitably to the good of our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.